Morning. It's great to be together. Especially if you're new, if we haven't met, my name is Dave, one of the elders here, and you are very welcome among us, whether you're very Afrikaans or not. It's good to be together. I'm going to get straight into it this morning. We've been in a series in the book of Joshua for a few weeks now. It's been a powerful journey for us so far, and we're trusting God to continue just to encourage us to learn what it looks like to follow after him as he leads us. And we come to a chapter this morning, chapter 4, in this very powerful moment that just after this miracle the people of God have just experienced in chapter 3, God now tells them in chapter 4 to set up a memorial for the purposes of remembrance and remembering God's faithfulness to them. And because we're so prone to forget as humans, right? And we know some of the consequences of what forgetfulness does. If you've ever forgotten an anniversary or a birthday or something like that, you'll know forgetting doesn't generally turn out very well, right? And as same for us spiritually, forgetting who we are, what God has done for us, our identity in Christ, all of these things are so often the cause of some of our deepest problems. And so we're going to get straight into it this morning. I want to read from chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, from verses 1 to 7. It should be on the screens. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing, carry them with you, and set them down at the place where you spend the night.'" So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, "Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean to you?' you should tell them, 'The water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites.'" Will you just briefly join me as we pray? Father, I just pray now that in the declaring of your word, that you would enable all of us to again see the glory of grace in Jesus. Pray that you would be with me. Give me words that are your words. Pray that you would open our hearts, that we would have ears to hear, our hearts to receive. That again, we come to you this morning as needy people, needing your grace, needing your fresh mercy, which you've promised is new every morning for us. We come to you hungry to receive and needing a touch of our Savior. Holy Spirit, would you come do what only you can do among us as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so last week, what happened is Doug preached Joshua chapter 3, and it was this amazing moment in the story of Israel where God does amazing a miracle among his people. And God tells the people through Joshua to consecrate themselves in anticipation of this miracle that God is about to do. And what we see happening is that the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River while it's at its peak of flow. And similar to what happened in the Exodus story, they experience this incredible miracle where the waters part and they get to walk through on dry land. And if you can just imagine with me what it must have been like to be in this moment. It's this incredible moment where this river is, it's flowing quickly, it's full, there's no chance that we could even swim across this safely. Yet as soon as the Ark of the Covenant makes its way in, God parts the waters and we get to cross on dry land. It's insane. It also almost seems like it's a fairy tale, but we believe this really happened And yet what we see, even in the hearts of Israel, that this should really lead them to a place of worship and obedience and devotion and awe of God. And yet what we see in the story of God's people is that that awe and that devotion really only lasts a short while before they're again in a place of doubting God's faithfulness to them. We see again that they forget what God has done. And it's their forgetfulness that leads to a place of doubting God's goodness and doubting God's power and leading them to grumble and groan and leading them away from trusting in the goodness of God to them. And so God doesn't want this to repeat with this current generation. He wants them to kind of get better and grow and learn how to do things better this time. And so he commands the building of this memorial, which is like a monument. And he says that they need to bring 12 stones representing the different 12 tribes of Israel. And these stones would stand as a memorial of God's incredible grace to his people. That every time they look at it, they would be reminded that God has done great things and that God has done it and that they would never forget his grace to them. And this morning, that's where I want us to head, is to look at exactly what is the meaning of these stones, this memorial. What's the importance of it for us today? And really looking at the Christian discipline and even biblical command to remember. We're commanded to remember the goodness of God, to remember what he's done, to remember, remember, remember. It's a key, one of the key words of the Bible. Comes up so often is to remember. And the reason for that is very simple, right? Because we are so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget. And so we have to actively remember the grace of God. And that's essential to this text. And it's why God commands the building of this memorial with the stones. And so when we look at what is the meaning of this memorial, why does it exist, why did God command its building, if you're taking notes anyway, I want to just look at that the potency of these memorial stones moves in three directions. Firstly, pretty simply, is that this is a monument to the glory of God. But these stones don't exist for Israel's ego. They're not here to puff up Israel, make them look good. They exist for the sake of worship. That God has done great things, and he has, it's his mighty hand who has done it. If you look at later in chapter 4 and verse 24, what it says this, that all of this memorial, this is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. And so it's a bit like a sign, somewhat like if we're driving on a road and you see the different road signs, they kind of tell you and they point you in the right direction. That's what these stones are doing. They're pointing people in the right direction, and ultimately they're telling them to look up. Remember the God who is glorious, who has done this among you. What they're here to magnify God's glory. They're not here to say that Israel is super courageous. They're not here to honor Joshua's leadership even. They're not here to encourage the people for their obedience. No, no, they're here to say God has done an amazing thing. And it is crucial for us and even them to recognize the source of this miracle. But this water didn't part by some magic trick on the part of the priests. It wasn't some crazy engineering feat. This was a miracle by the hand of the Almighty God, right? He was the one who was the miracle worker. He was the way maker. There's a song somewhere there. But he was the one who did it, right? He was the one that made the way for them. And so the stones point beyond themselves to a God who is glorious. And every time they would look at these stones, for them and for future generations, there would be a reminder that God has done this. God has kept his promises to us. He's made a way. And if they ever got to a place of feeling overly self-confident or overly self-reliant or just self-dependent in any way, these stones would be a correction, right? Because the time was coming where they would slowly, and we're going to get there in the coming weeks, where they move into the promised land and they start to settle down, and the time would come where they sit on their stone couch and life gets quite comfortable and they think to themselves, geez, this isn't too shabby. Hey, we've done quite well here. And it's as though God would say, no. Look at the stones. This wasn't you. You didn't do this. I did this. This was my miracle. I took you guys here. I was just reflecting this week, guys, how often is this us? Right, we have so many blessings in our life and we're so quick to pat ourselves on the back and say, well done, Dave. You did it. All your hard work has paid off. You deserve this. Please, can we just throw that word in the bin? You deserve this. No, man. All your hard work, you've done it, Dave. You've built this thing. You've worked hard. You've earned it. It's like God is saying, no. If it were not for the grace of God, we would have nothing. But we didn't build anything by our own brilliance. And even the things you hope for, if they're in God's will for you at all, they're not going to come apart from his generosity and grace in your life, my friends. There's no place for pride when we remember that it's God's faithfulness that directs the steps of his people. It's God's sovereign kindness that decides how our lives turn out and what comes our way. It's not our own brilliance or ingenuity or personalities or anything like that. It's God's grace. And yet, how quick are we to forget that? How quick are we to forget that all we have comes from his hands? And we pat ourselves on the back thinking that we've done a great thing for ourselves and our family, and we forget how dependent we are to this God of grace. And this is kind of what the stones would do for Israel. Just remind them and anchor them in their humility before God and their dependency on the one who did it all and who sustains them into the future. I just want us to think of a time in your life where God has come through for you in an amazing way. God's faithful, isn't he? He's faithful to save us. What he's done is incredible. His grace to enter in and make a dead heart alive, to bring his light where there was just darkness, where we were heading away from him and towards destruction and ultimately death. He intervened. Thank you, Lord. That's gracious. That's your faithfulness to your people. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, you have stories again and again of him just being gracious and faithful towards you in the everyday stuff of life, right? I can speak from my own heart that the times where I have just been, where I've seen, I've been needy, I've been stuck in a corner with nowhere to turn, and God has like miraculously come through for me. You know where my heart is led immediately? It's to a place of worship and awe and gratitude. Say, thank you, Lord. I'm just amazed. There's been so many stories of that. And yet, you know what happens? Time goes on. I forget. The awe dissipates. And I revert back to, okay, Dave, it's up to you. You've got to work hard to make this thing happen. But no. These signs, these monuments of grace in our life are signs that point to a God who is faithful to provide for his people. A God who is faithful to give you what you need. A God who knows what you need much more than what you think you need. A God who sees things perfectly and is gracious to act according to his perfect wisdom and will for our lives. And so God loves it when we praise him for what he's done. He delights when we give him the glory he deserves, when we turn the glory away from ourselves, when we avoid being glory thieves like we so often are, and we actually say, no, God, you're right. I don't deserve any of this glory. It's your glory. It's yours. You're the one who deserves the honor. You're the one who did it. Thank you, Lord. This is what we're seeing as God puts this memorial, it says there as a memorial forever, right? He uses that word. It would be a memorial here forever for Israel. And what he's saying is his heart for his people would be always turned back to him as they remember the faithfulness of their God. And so what happens, like I said, we get this wrong, don't we? We forget how faithful God has been and how glorious he truly is and how much he really deserves. And we get busy with the next thing. And things get in the way, life gets busy, and our all slowly fades. And because it all fades and we actually forget, it ultimately leads us to a place of eventually doubting God's goodness to us and if he'll be with us again for the next thing. Because we've forgotten how he was with us then. And we have an issue here. And this is the second reason for the memorials, that we are so prone to forget. And so God gives and even commands the building of this memorial, secondly, as a safeguard against spiritual amnesia. You just look again at verse 24. It says that this is so that all people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong and that you may always fear the Lord your God. But you kind of read that in an inverse way, and we're seeing two things together, that the Lord's hand is mighty and strong and that we need to know that. And that's our problem, is that we're so quick to forget what's true and what God has done. We forget. We're so quick to forget his mighty hand and that he's come through for us in 100 amazing ways. And so the goal here is to know and to fear the Lord, and that would keep growing over time. And like I've said before already, yeah, our tendency and our stumbling block and the thing that trips us up in our faith journey so often is that we forget what God has done. We forget his faithfulness. And this is by no means a new thing. This is kind of the default of the human heart. And I want us to actually look back a little bit to the story of Israel, as I kind of alluded to earlier, in between the time of them crossing the Red Sea and then coming to this point in Joshua where they cross the Jordan. And what we've seen is that God has done amazing things for them so far. They were slaves in Egypt. He has redeemed them out of that slavery. He has brought them through the Red Sea, sustaining them in the desert. Ultimately, he's going to take them, like we've read, around crossing the Jordan and into the promised land. But there's this moment in between where they are wandering around the desert. And you would think that they would be amazed still for centuries to come about what God has done to actually redeem them out of slavery. And yet, what do we see? We see that it doesn't take long before they start grumbling. And the problem again, like I've said, is that they've forgotten the incredible miracle of their redemption. And we come to Numbers 11. Where they are now grumbling and they're lamenting kind of the lack of food choices they have in the desert. And have a look at this. Verses 4 to 6 of Numbers 11. The riffraff, I love that the Bible uses that term, right? The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, "Who will feed us meat?" Right? That's the strategy for your next braai. Okay, just weep and who will give us meat? Remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. Well, they have this shopping list of things they're like craving and longing for. I don't know if you also resonate with a feeling hangry before. You know what hangry? When you're so hungry that you're angry. You're hangry. That's kind of what they're saying. And they're longing for the days of old where they had this incredible grocery list of food right in front of them at any point. And it's quite amazing that if you consider what God has done for them and kind of how quick their hearts are to grumble. And later on, what they actually end up saying is that, man, life wasn't that bad in Egypt, right? I mean, we were slaves and all, but like, it wasn't that bad. Like, let's go back, guys. Friends, that's what forgetting does to us. We forget the dire situation we were in, and we forget the abundant grace of God in what he's done to redeem us from where we were. And there are consequences to forgetting. And generally, I just mentioned three things that generally it affects our despair. It leads us to despair, doubt, and drift. So often, despairing, that we find a lack of hope because we've forgotten what God can do and has done, and we've forgotten his goodness, and we kind of just get into a place of feeling like life is actually quite bad and I don't have any hope, and we despair. And then because we're despairing, we're doubting the goodness and power of God to be with us. And because of all of those things, so often it ends up leading to spiritual drift. We drift away from God and our love for him cools over time. And I've been amazed to see this. We've been studying this book, is like what we'll see in the early story of Israel, which is our same story today, is that God kind of intervenes in their waywardness to change it. And there's this kind of circular pattern that kind of keeps on happening throughout the scriptures, is that God intervenes into the brokenness of their people's doubt and despair, and he does a miracle. And it's amazing. And the people respond with worship and thanksgiving, and their worship leads them to obedience and a life of devotion. And this is what happens to us, right? God does something amazing in our lives, and we worship him for it. And we lay down our lives and surrender because now we're convinced he's real and he deserves our all. And what goes on over time would be wonderful if that just, the worship and the devotion just carries on, right? Perpetually. But we get further away and further away from that thing that God did to us and we forget. And then it eventually leads us towards doubt. And our doubt leads us to spiritual drift. And then it's not long before the people of God and us look to idolatry to fill the gap, to idols and the things of the heart to fill the gap, and it leads us towards waywardness. And you kind of see now people going that way, and yet God intervenes again with another kind of jump start to their faith, and he heads them off on the right journey again. And this is so often the pattern of God in scriptures. He's so gracious to us. But just notice with me how critical the role of remembering God's grace is for us. Because when we forget, that's where we're led. We're led away from rejoicing in his goodness and sticking close to him because we're convinced of how kind and faithful he is to us. And this leads us away from him. And I've become convinced that the importance of remembering the grace of God. And maybe just one picture to just help us understand this is kind of the image of a big ship coming to dock at port. And they have to dock properly, tie the ropes down to the dock so that they don't drift away. Right, this happened once in my life when Tals and I were dating in our early days. I say that I make myself feel old, but I'm very young still, but we've been together a long time. And we were at the Vaal River and we were chilling. I think the kids would say vibing. We were vibing and we were in a donut tube. And another phrase the kids would use, we were locked in, right? So we were locked into each other. And when we eventually could peel our eyes off each other, we realized, oh goodness, like we're actually a long way from land here. We've drifted so far and we didn't realize it because we weren't focused on anchoring ourselves. We were focused on each other, right? And it got us into a tricky situation where we had to now work quite hard to get back to land. All was good as well. But this is kind of a picture of how necessary it is to anchor ourselves into God by remembering what's true. Because when we forget, we inevitably drift. We drift away from his goodness. And what happens when we forget inevitably is our identity starts to erode and our allegiance shifts because we've drifted away from grace. And God wants to help us here. And so that's why he commands memorials, and why he commanded this memorial, and why the command to remember God's grace is so clear in the scriptures. It helps us, keeps us anchored in his grace and promises, and helps us relate to him properly, and it helps us grow. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Peter says this. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But here comes the key verse, verse 9. "The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins." According to Peter, what is the key to spiritual growth? He says it's remembering the gospel. This is quite profound. What he's not saying, sweat and blood and tears, although obviously effort is part of the mixture. He says the central thing is remembering the gospel. Remembering you've been forgiven. Remembering what has changed for your spiritual identity. Remembering your position in God's family. Remembering what the cross has accomplished for you. And so there's this principle that emerges here and throughout the scriptures, is that if we want to move forward spiritually, we have to look back. Right? You have to look back to move forward. And that's why remembering is so crucial, and yet we struggle with this. And our forgetfulness is what Paul Tripp calls gospel amnesia. He says this is a condition that every single Christian suffers through together. God has declared these amazing things in his word about what's true about us. But our deepest problem is that we forget. And that causes a number of other issues downstream. And because of our amnesia and our tendency to forget the grace of God, that's why God here commands the building of this memorial. Now, we don't have physical many memorials in our lives, right? And I think this something has changed in the last 50 to 100 years. I was just thinking this week, and just thinking about driving around Joburg and walking around the city. Our context, we just don't see many memorials, many monuments, many statues. It's not a thing for us. And something has changed in kind of the last 100 years where that's just less of a thing. I'm not going to get into the reasons for that. But it's an important thing to have a tangible reminders of what's true, right? Because we are embodied people. We have literal bodies, not just spirits. We're physical beings. And sometimes you need a physical thing in front of you to remind you what's true. And people for centuries have got that. So many older cities around the world have tons of statues and plaques and memorials. And it's important to anchor ourselves in history, our own histories of God's faithfulness and the history of God's faithfulness to his people. And that's kind of what's happening here. And we need to think about what that looks like for us in our daily lives. Maybe it's something physical, or maybe it's just kind of a practice that embeds the faithfulness of God to you. And one way, I was just thinking, we've implemented this as a family this year. And I say us, it's the royal us. It's my wife. She created a memory jar. We got this idea from friends. There's this memory jar that exists in our living room, kitchen area. And every time something happens that we want to remember, we'll write it down on a piece of paper. We'll put it in the jar. And the idea is that we're going to fill up the jar. And at the end of the year, we're going to have a little ceremony where we sit together and we read the notes. And even as I'm saying this, I can feel her eyes looking at me because I haven't been as active in this experiment yet. But you know what? To my own detriment. Because I know at the end of the year, when we actually do this experiment of getting the jar and reading through them, you know what's going to happen? We're going to laugh. We may even end up crying. Like, we're going to be overwhelmed by the kindness of God's grace to us. And I'm so thankful for that, because we just kind of go through life not taking stock of his fingerprints and of his movements of grace. And we're so quick to forget, because we forget, we don't get the benefits of remembering his incredible grace in our lives. These things are meant to be a means through which God fights our spiritual amnesia. And thirdly, not only for our sake, but also for the sake of others. God commands the building of this memorial, thirdly, as a testimony to future generations. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. It says this, it says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. And so, the purpose of these stones was always future-oriented. It wasn't about preserving the past. It was actually about shaping the future of people that were yet to be born. And you'll see there, it talks specifically about children, and the assumption there is that parents would be involved, actively involved in shaping the faith of our kids. But just for the purposes of application, this, of course, extends beyond that. And this can really be applied in our lives to anyone around us who might not understand God's grace and might not know the power of his love. And there will be times when our kids or our friends or our colleagues or neighbors or whatever it is will see things in our lives and may ask a question. That's what it says, right? When they see this, they will ask you. They will see things and they will ask a question. And that's an opportunity for us to share as a testimony the grace of God. Right, so whether it's a cross around your neck, or kids witnessing baptisms when we do them, or communion, or something in your life, they might ask questions, and it's an opportunity for us to share the life-changing grace of God. And the reason for this, friends, is multiple, but one thing is just to reiterate that discipleship is essential here. Outside of the grace of God shaping what we believe, what we know to be true, what we love, we would naturally drift towards what the world values and loves and seeks and runs after, right? Because no human heart is a blank canvas, right? No one's neutral. We're either being discipled in the gospel or we're being discipled by the world. We're always being discipled. And so all of our spiritual formation and becoming more Christ-like really is like counter-formation. We're kind of learning what can we double down on that has been instilled in us that is of God, and what actually needs to be redeemed and changed and saved. What beliefs do we hold that are actually not true, that we believe to be true, that are needing rescuing and change? And that is the message of kind of what grace does in our lives, right? We put God back at the center of our lives, and we start to see ourselves in the world as he sees them. And our story is, and our narrative of our lives and what's true, our view of everything is kind of shaped and reshaped and reformed and even maybe redeemed according to God's story and what's true in the gospel, right? This is why relationships matter so much. This is why God would see it fit that to put a memorial that their kids would ask questions about. Because apart from his grace, they would not naturally drift towards grace. They need teaching and discipleship and someone to share the message of grace with them. And so, friends, I don't want us to miss this. Like, in our lives, there are things that God is doing that God would love to use as a testimony of his grace to the people around you, to impact their life in some way. And we may see this happening through like evangelism. It might be just testimonies or kind of sharing our own lives. But we want to tell others about this gospel, right? We want to tell others that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that they need to repent and believe because God is amazing and he is coming for them. And they will answer to him one way or another, and that his grace is really unbelievable. And that the cross is the central monument of the world that we look to that tells us what's true and isn't true. But that's our monument. We look at the cross, that's our ultimate monument. You look at that cross and you're reminded, I was the one that deserved to die on that cross. And Jesus, in his love, he took my sin upon himself and he died on that cross for my sin, in my place, as my substitute. And by doing so, through faith and trust in him, I've now become his son forever, never to be undone. That's good news worth sharing, isn't it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I've found in my life, people are so willing to listen just to the little things of, little stories of what's going on in your life and the things you care about. And it can be quite natural, right? If you're just kind of sharing about the things you love and assuming Jesus is part of your life, it gets quite easy just to share like what God is doing, right? If it's a good book you're reading that is just blowing your mind, or a song that really impacted you, or even a scripture, or just, hey, you seem to really like going to church. Like, what's up with that? People want to know if they love you. They want to know about your life. We don't need to make this weird. You just kind of naturally share the things you love, and Jesus will be among that for sure. And you might have opportunities to do that. And I've just been encouraged even this week of how God is doing this in small ways over time through the people I'm praying for. And as you know, being a pastor, I spend most of my days and weeks with Christians. And one of the places I get to spend with a lot of unbelievers is gym, which you can obviously tell I'm a regular at, right? And what are you laughing for? Be mean. And I've gotten to know the guys there. And recently, the manager and I are having a conversation. He's a lacquer guy. And it came out, I'm a pastor, right? So now every time I walk into the gym, he shouts, hey, Pastor Dave, like my cover's completely blown now. Like, we're done. But we're having some good conversations. And this week was just a small one. But again, it's a stepping stone. We're getting there. And he was asking me, I think he was essentially trying to ask me, like, how religious are you? Essentially, because he was asking questions of like, do you say thou and thine and doth? I was like, dude, we're normal people. And then he was like, do you have to wear a dog collar, you know? I was like, dude, my boss preaches in slops. You're fine. Like, come visit us. We're normal dudes. And it's just a great little stepping stone, very small, starting out small. But I'm praying over time, God would just deepen those relationships. He's asking questions. It's a very easy door to just kind of walk through and share who God is to me and who he can I trust in time be to him. And it's just a beautiful thing to share the good news of Jesus. And maybe just as we come to a close, I just want to remind us of how this is not just a beautiful thing. It's not just it can be a very natural thing as you kind of share your heart. We need to be reminded this is also a very necessary thing. It's a very necessary thing because no one drifts their way into heaven. People are not going to automatically move towards God, right? Our kids are not saved by proximity to us. They either hear and believe the gospel for themselves. Our unbelieving friends and families and neighbors and whatever it is, colleagues, are not going to magically move towards Christ apart from his grace and often apart from us sharing the good news. They must hear and believe. And there is a real danger in our silence. There is a real danger in our silence. This news is too good not to share. It's too necessary not to share. Souls desperately need the saving grace of God, and we can be part of that in some small way. God, would you grip us again with this truth? Would you grip us again? And I think a major part of this, again, is that maybe we don't share because we've forgotten. We've forgotten the miraculous grace of God in our life and what he's done for us. So today I want us to remember that as we worship. We're going to spend a little bit more time in worship today. And just as I close, I want to make clear what I'm not saying is that you need to doubt less and believe more. You need to remember more and you need to work hard. What I'm really saying is that God is so abundantly faithful to us as his people. And by remembering that, we get the joy and the freedom of resting again in his faithfulness and grace towards us. And we get to celebrate that. And there's this incredible little detail at the very end, or in the middle rather, of this chapter in verse 19, where it says that the people came up through the Jordan River on the 10th day of the first month. Very little detail, but very specific. And I studied why it would tell us such a specific little detail. And the reason is this, that this happened exactly on the 40th anniversary of the original Passover. And what God is doing, he is at pains to tell us through the story of Scripture, is that he is faithful to his people. He is faithful to redeem. He is faithful to see us right through to the end. Friends, this is the God we worship, this God who is faithful, who has proven himself once and for all on the cross, and through his Spirit and in his generous kindness, meets us with faithful, loving grace day by day. Let's respond. Let's pray together. As we pray, I want us to listen to the words of Psalm 103 as we remember his grace and faithfulness to us. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion, and he even satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are made of what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord.